Our backdrop story for the entire weekend is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Last night, we met this woman, this Samaritan woman, at the well. And if you weren't here last night, you missed out. You just missed out. I'm not even going to give you a review. You just missed out. Make you feel bad about it. No, we'll draw some of the lessons from last night, because they all tie together as we go in our experience. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and Jesus, remember, tired from his journey, decided to rest at the well. He tells his disciples to go on ahead of him. They head on to a mini mart to pick up some food and some drinks and to come back. And while Jesus is there by himself, a woman comes at noon, and we learned last night there's a reason why she comes at noon. She didn't want to come early in the morning when everyone else was there, because she didn't like peeps. She didn't like her business. She didn't want to be around the gossip. She didn't want to be around people that were hating on her. She didn't want to be around people that were judging her. So she wanted to be at the well at a time when she didn't have to be bothered with people. We talked about this last night. There's a reason why many of your friends, many of your neighbors, many of your coworkers don't want to show up at this place on Sabbath morning. Now, let me tell you something. That may not be because you're not nice people, but there is a reputation, a stigma that some of us church folks carry. And more specifically, Seventh-day Adventists carry. And we need to fix that. If they're trying to avoid you, that means there's something about you that's not nice. I told you about my experience yesterday with Enterprise and how nice they were. And I didn't understand. At first, I was a little put off by it because they were too friendly. You know, I was thinking they were up to something. But by the third person that assisted me, they won me over. And so I think I'm coming over for Thanksgiving. I don't know. But don't be afraid to be friendly. Don't be afraid to be warm. When Jesus is lifted up, we learned last night, when Jesus is lifted up, how many people did he draw? All. So if all people are not coming, something's wrong. It means Christ is not being lifted up, not just in the pulpit, but in your lives, in your facial expressions, in the way that you treat one another. This is important. Disneyland should not be the happiest place on this earth. Can I be real with you? It just shouldn't. You should have a reputation that when people talk about Seventh-day Adventists, that they go, oh, I know you people. You are the nicest, warmest people I have ever been around. Not like, oh, yeah, you guys, like, you're not supposed to eat certain things. You have to kind of like be in your house like on Saturday and you can't go anywhere. We shouldn't be known for that. That may be one of our attributes, but that's not what we should be well known for. It should be our warmth. It should be our kindness. It should be our character. This is what draws. This is what attracts. And so this woman came at noon, and the Bible says that Christ rolls up, and then she rolls up, and Christ asks her for something to drink, and she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink? And Christ says, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, and you knew the gift of God, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Right? We talked about this last night. We don't know who's asking us, so we sit back and we allow things to kind of continue in our churches and our communities. When we realize who it is that is asking us for a drink, when we realize who it is and what the gift is, we persistent, we strive, we don't let go. Up, we are persistent. The Bible tells us that Christ says, if you come to this well, you'll drink it, you'll thirst again. Water that I give you, if you drink it, you will never thirst again. Hey, really quick, do you want me to use a different mic? Should I? Are you good? That is not distracting you guys. I'm good. So the Bible says that the woman says, I want this water. I'm tired of coming to this well. I want this water. And so Jesus then tells her, go tell your husband. Let me talk to the man of the household, and I'll give you some of this water. She says, I have no husband. Jesus says to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact wives, you have had five husbands, and the man you are with right now is not your boo. What you have said is quite true. What you have said is quite true. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for the invitation to be in your presence on this special, special holiday that we experience every single week. This Sabbath day that you created just for us. We thank you. Father, may we feel your presence, experience your touch. May we hear your word. May we come to know you. And Father, in the process, may we be able to say like the woman says, all that you've said is true. These things we ask in Jesus' name, let everyone say, amen, amen. You know, we spoken about a little bit in the children's story today. Oh, children, you know, we know how to beg when we're younger. Mommy, daddy, please, 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 if you buy me this, right? You buy me this, please buy me this. I used to do it this way. I know you probably have before as well. If you buy me this, I'll never ask for anything else again, right? My parents fell for that at first. They're like, well, you know, dear, he's only six. We could save a lot of money. Let's just buy him Optimus Prime and get it out of the way. All right, but you know how it is. You know how it is in life. You know, we have Optimus Prime. We take Optimus Prime to show and tell. All our friends are just jealous of us. And transform Optimus Prime, and everyone wants to see him. And we say, see with your eyes and not with your hands. Optimus Prime is our best friend. We transform him on the bus. We transform him before we go to bed. Everything is great for a week until we see another commercial. And then we realize there's more out there. We become dissatisfied. And then the story again. Mommy, daddy, please, please buy me, and I'll never ask for anything else again. We're never satisfied because there's always the next great thing right around the corner. Think about some of your requests of God. Lord, please, 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 please. Lord, I just need somebody. Please, please, please. And then you get somebody. Lord, somebody, just anybody. Then you get anybody. And then what happens, right? You're praying to the same God. Oh, God, please. Take them away. I don't care how you do it. Just figure it out in your infinite wisdom. We're never satisfied. I remember when I finally, for the first time, got the iPhone. I was like, you know, I wasn't going to be like everybody else. I'm going to be different, you know. So I was holding on to these other phones, like, you know, that were wannabes. And I'm like, I'm not going to be like the rest of these Apple, you know, fanatics. But I finally decided to cave in, and I got an iPhone. And as soon as I got the iPhone, it was like the iPhone like 3S. As soon as I got the iPhone 3S, the 4 came out. And the difference with the 4 was, for to me, like revolutionary, because the 4 had what they call retina display, which means that the display was much clearer. It was like high definition. And I had what appeared like Vaseline smeared on mine. And I just bought it, but I'm telling you, I was so happy when I had mine until weeks later, the 4 came out, and I was upset and now dissatisfied. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. There is nothing this world has to offer that can ever satisfy. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And the enemy wants to keep selling us on this idea that we can find what we need to make us happy. And it does not work. It's always false advertising. Think about the things that you thought you could not live without that you are now living without. Isn't that something? Think about the things that you just begged God that you needed to have. You now have them. Now what are they doing for you? Everything, everything leaves us dissatisfied, thirsty, hungry. But we make these decisions. And let me tell you something right now. Let me tell you something right now. This woman at the well, she wants water. She wants what Christ is offering because for her it's very practical. She doesn't want to come back to the well again. I don't have to carry these buckets of water back to my household, so give it to me. It's practical, but Christ is trying to let her understand the water he's talking about is different. And the well she's been going to is different than Jacob's well. So he says to her, you spoke the truth, my bad girl, because you've had five husbands and your bae right now ain't even your husband. I know what well you've been going to, and it hasn't been working out, has it? She's like, you're right. I thought at least husband four, I thought it was good because he was in the church. But that didn't work out either. So I just decided by six, I'm like, you know what? I ain't even walking down the aisle. Let me tell you something right now. You may not like the way this sounds, but if you are single and unhappy, being in a relationship will not make you happy. I'm just going to keep it real with you. If you are happy single, you will be unhappy married. Marriage does not make you happy. Now, married folks, you can say amen to that. I know you want to keep selling on your kids like, oh, no, Disney. No, Disney is real. There's one kiss at the end and everyone lives happily ever after. Listen, Cinderella and the prince had disagreements. Relationships are not what make us happy. Then you're going to tell me, but Pastor, the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. But you got to understand that here. When God said it's not good for man to be alone, it was because literally Adam was the only human being. There's a difference. When we talk about being alone, I always ask people, I'm just so alone right now. I'm just so lonely, Pastor. I'm like, well, you don't have siblings? No, I have siblings. Well, then what's we talking about? Well, you know, I mean, like, I'm just so alone. You don't have a best friend? Oh, no, I have a best friend. She's wonderful. She's awesome. She's great. Okay, well, then what are you talking about? No, you know, I'm just so alone. I'm just so alone. What do you mean you're alone? You have people you hang out with and you share your secrets with and people that you're tight with, that you're close with. What are you talking about? The world has you so caught up that if you're not holding hands with somebody, there's something wrong with you. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that Adam is alone because he was the only human being on the planet. But the Bible never says that Adam was lonely. And there's a difference. He said, Adam, you're alone. But Adam was not lonely. Adam's not walking around kicking seashells like, it's not fair. The turtle has a turtle to talk to, but I have nobody. Because if Adam wanted to talk to somebody, who could he talk to? Hello? He could talk to the creator, right? If he wanted to play ball, he could play with MJ, Michael Jesus. He had companionship. But then God says, I want to create for you a suitable companion. He said, what do you mean by suitable? Well, suitable because, see, you and I are cool and we can kick it and we can love each other and we can be one, but there's a different type of connection I want you to have that will produce something. And I know you like to think of it being so romantic, Adam and Eve together, because check us out. When God creates Eve, right, he puts Adam into a deep sleep and then pulls aside from him, right, his rib, and then walks away and creates Eve. When Eve opens her eyes for the very first time, guess who she sees? Who does she see? The creator. Adam's not even in the picture. So I believe that God is kicking it with Eve, talking to her, you know, just doing their little thing and talking about life. And then he says, you know what? It's not good for you to be alone. I got somebody. He's sleeping over here in the bushes. But you can't miss the point here and the order here and how God did not create with Adam looking over his shoulder. Adam was knocked out. Because Eve and God would have a relationship with one another. She would find her completeness, her wholeness, her perfect happiness in her creator and not in Adam. Just as Adam found his completeness in God. So when God took a perfectly happy Eve and found a perfectly sleeping, happy Adam, he brought them together not to create happiness, but to share happiness. There's a difference. And so I'm telling you right now, if you are dissatisfied with life right now, single, you will be married as well. If you're complaining about everything now, single, you will complain about everything now, married. You'll have more to complain about. I know people who are married lying next to someone in the bed lonelier than someone who is sleeping by themselves. He brought them together. They were perfectly happy. And check this out. The devil then, through the serpent, he rolls up on Eve and says, girl, you think you got everything? She goes, I got everything. Well, you don't have everything. You think you're like God? I know I'm like God. I was creating his image. You ain't like him like him. But if you eat this fruit, girl, your eyes will be open. And you really will be like God. You know God is just, he's like, God power trips, girl. He don't want you to be like him. You see the way that Adam looks at God? Yeah, but that's different. That he's our creator. It's just they met each other first. It's a special connection. I had that same connection. Yeah, but you notice, you know, he don't look at you the same way he looks at the creator, girl. But if you eat this fruit, I'm just saying. Those little emoji eyes he has for God, those little heart-shaped emoji eyes, all you. Eve is perfectly happy, but after talking with the serpent, she now is dissatisfied with perfect happiness. She then is tricked into wanting what she already has, which is God-likeness. And this is how the enemy gets us. So we are wandering this world thirsty all the time. Hungry all the time. And let me tell you something, just like Snickers says, you are not yourself when you are hungry. Anybody ever go to the grocery store when they're hungry? And everything look good? You don't eat meat and it starts looking good to you. Right now, the worst decisions you have made in your life were during a time of famine. You were hungry. You were thirsty. And so everything looks good. Everything looks good. Everything's permissible. Oh, I know God don't understand because, you know, he knows I'm in a bad place. And God's like, look, you're about to get in a worse place. Leave it alone. I have stuff for you that if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. And understand this. What God offers us, it works. And it works because he's the one that designed you. So don't you think he has an idea of what's going to work? Hello? When God teaches you his ways, when he gives you his word, when he gives you his laws and his commands, it's not God just wishful thinking. God knows how you're designed. So when he gives you his purpose, it is not him trying to make you miserable. He's trying to make you happier. One woman interrupted his sermon in the Gospel of Luke and said, oh, how happy your mama must be. She must be so proud. And Christ says, no, how happy is the one who hears the word of God and obeys it. God wants to give us life, and not just life, but life what? Abundant. Trust the designer of life. Trust the one who invented happiness. Isn't that a thought? Trust the one that invented all the things that we do enjoy. We enjoy the connections. We enjoy family. We enjoy falling in love. So trust the one who created that. When you find yourself dissatisfied, don't look to your spouse as the person who's supposed to make you happy. You step back and say, I'm unhappy. Let me figure this out. Lord, what am I missing? Because Christ says, I have something for you that if you drink it, you will never thirst again. Now, what is Christ speaking about? Now I'm going to just get a little bit theological here, but I think there's a purpose for this. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 7. First time this is introduced, this idea that God would give us living water, and he says to the woman, it would spring up in her. It would flow up into eternal life. He mentions it again in John chapter 7. Now in John 7, John, the author of this gospel, he expounds upon what Jesus is speaking of. Now, this is an interesting chapter, man. This is a chapter where Christ is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a big celebration, and everyone, anyone who's anybody is there, and people are starting to murmur about who Jesus is. Is he really the Messiah? Is he just a blasphemer? What's really going down? And the Bible says in verse 37, chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up in a loud voice. I still hear pages. Y'all should have been in John already. John 4 is where our main story is. We're now in John 7, just a couple chapters ahead. And in verse 37, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty do what? Come to me. Not him. Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will do what? Flow from within them. It's the same thing he pretty much said to the woman at the well. There would be a spring in her that would be welling up into eternal life. Now think about this for a second. What he is saying to the people, what he said to the woman, is that God would put a wellspring within us. In other words, if I'm thirsty, I don't have to go to the mini mart. If I'm thirsty, I don't have to run to you. If I'm thirsty, I don't have to run to him. If I'm thirsty, I have something within me that God has placed within me that is a wellspring that I can draw from where I will never thirst again. What would that look like if Christians had that wellspring within them? You could come at them hardcore. You could start talking trash. You could start moving your head a certain way, and they just don't move. They're not phased. They remain in character. They're not thrown off their game. You can put a cross on their back, and they still are who they've always been. In the good times and also in the bad times, because there's something within them that just will not shake them from their faith. And God is saying, I want to place this inside of you. And so, Lord, what is this? I want this. Now later on in chapter 4, God tells his disciples that my food, my sustenance is to do the will of the one who sent me, right? So there is a place for God's laws. There's a place for his commands and his will. They help protect us. They are blueprints for happiness. But there's something even deeper about this water. John says in verse 39, by this he meant that the Spirit whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So when Christ said, come to me, all those who are thirsty, and I would give you something to drink, this drink that would quench their thirst, right? They would never thirst again. This wellspring he would place in them. John says this was symbolic of the Holy Spirit that Christ would pour out on his people that had not been poured out yet because he had not yet been what? Glorified. Now, I know most of you are kind of like, oh, yeah, all right, well, it's not that deep. Well, it's not that deep because we don't get this. And as Adventists, we don't like to talk about the Spirit. We don't. We don't like to talk about the Spirit at all. And I'll tell you why we don't want to talk about it. Because Christ is offering something that's far deeper, far more intimate, far more personal, because God wants to get real with us. I want to place my Spirit in you. I want to place my Spirit in you, and we don't understand it. Up to this point, it had never happened since the fall in Eden. Before this time, God's Spirit was relegated to the most holy place in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the tent, the mercy seat. But now God is saying, when my Son is glorified, he will rip apart the veil, and my Spirit will be poured out into my people, and it will be in your hearts. This is why Jeremiah 31 is so powerful. You want to do a little Bible study? Jeremiah 31, turn there. Jeremiah 31. And we'll come back to John, but Jeremiah 31, listen to what the Word of God says. This is what God was foreshadowing to his prophet. In Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31, listen to what the Word of God says. This is one of my favorite verses. You know it. You've heard it so often, but I want you to now hear it in this context. The Bible says, starting with verse 31, the days are coming. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with them. This is the covenant I will make with my people in Israel. After that time, I will put my law in their what? In their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This is the new covenant that I will write it in their hearts and in their minds. It is so much more personal, so much more intimate. Ezekiel 36, turn there. Ezekiel 36, pretty much saying the same thing to another person. Starting with verse 25, Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 25. I hope you don't mind, we're in the Bible today. Verse 25, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Who is doing the work? Who is doing the work? It's Jesus. Thank you so much, brother. It's Jesus. He's doing the work. I'm going to take this off right here, too. And verse 26.
Thank you, brother. So verse, that was loud. Oh, this gives me a little more bass. Sound a little more manly in here. Now hear the word of the Lord.
So God is doing the cleansing. God is doing the purification here. Verse 26 says, I will give you what? A new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Who's doing the work? God is pouring out his spirit in his people. This is all prophetic. So when Jesus came, he told his disciples, I have to go. They go, please don't go. He says, no, I have to go. You don't understand. No, we want you here. Listen, while I'm here, I'm like Clark Kent. But if I can leave, I'll be Superman. Well, that doesn't make any sense. No, you don't understand. Here, I'm stuck in the flesh. I have to wear glasses. But if I go, the spirit will come. And if he comes, he will be able to tell you everything that I tell him. And you'll remember, you'll recall all the things that I have taught you. And greater things will you do than me. That's what's going to happen. So I have to go, no, trust me on this. I'll be with you always through the Spirit. So I have to go. I'll be more powerful. My presence will be more palpable. It will become more real. There'll be more revelation if I go and send the Spirit. I'm tag teaming. I got to get out of the ring so he can get in it. I will pour out my Spirit in you. Now, I know you're kind of like, oh, but Pastor, is it really that deep? John 17. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. John 17. Listen to what Jesus said. This is his final prayer. This is his final prayer before the passion experience. Jesus is praying aloud. His disciples are listening. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus says this, and this is eternal life. Are you there? John 17, 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. There goes that word know again, right? They may know you, just like in Jeremiah 31 says, no longer will their neighbor have to teach one another to know the Lord, for all will know him, right? So this is eternal life, that you may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Not what you know, but
who you know. Christ continues on in verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. He's praying for the disciples, and now he's praying for those who will believe in Christ because of the disciples' ministry. My prayer is not only for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be what? One, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Listen, you cannot miss this. We're reading it right now. You have to pay attention to this. Listen to the words of Christ here. Father, just as you and I are one, as you are in me and I am in you, all right? He's talking Trinity talk here, right? He says, may they also be in us. That's some deep stuff. Father, may they be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. You still don't get it. The glory that the Father gave his only begotten Son, he has now passed on to you. And you're like, oh yeah, I guess that's good. All right. This is like Superman saying, I have now given you super flight and x-ray vision and heat vision and super strength and you're going to even be stronger than me. And you're like, oh, yeah, all right. Because you don't believe it. And the reason why you don't believe it is because our church doesn't talk about it. For you, the Holy Spirit's about someone who just simply comes and convicts you right here. And now you got more knowledge. Now you know the Sabbath. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. When Christ says, no, you're going to do greater things than me. And what were the great things that Christ did? Did he heal people? Did he set the captives free? Did he draw everyone to him? This is what Christ wants to empower you to do. I have given them the same glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. As the Trinity is one, so should the church also be one. You're still not getting it. As the Trinity is one, we as a church should be one. There should be no one on the outside that feels like they don't belong to this church because they don't look the same way or talk the same way, dress the same way, believe even at times the same way. Listen, this church is bigger than our differences. This movement is bigger than our differences. The apostles, even in the upper room, didn't agree with everything, but they were still one. And even the weakest link in your church, the one that we think is dispensable, Paul says in Corinthians 12 that even for that person, we should even treat them with more care because they're even more indispensable. Those parts, he says, that we're ashamed of, those private parts that we want to keep covered up, that's what he's referring to, those parts we want to keep covered up because we're so ashamed, because they're so different, and they're just so shameful, and they're not like everyone else, and they're not as strong as the bicep, and they're not as good looking as the thigh muscle. Those parts, he say, we treat with even more care. We are one as the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. When we are fractured in our church, we are doing things that are demonic and not divine. This is Jesus' final prayer to his disciples. May they be one as you and I are one. And then he says this. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Wow. We talk about the Trinity being three persons, but God is inviting us to be a part of that connection. I'm in them, Father. I'm in them, and you are in me. This is why Paul says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? You have become the most holy place. I have given the same glory you gave me, that they may be one, he says. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and you have loved them as you have loved me. Is that a good word? That the Father in heaven loves you as much as he loves his Son. Do you understand what Christ is offering? All the time we walk around and we just don't feel like we belong and we're not affirmed and nobody cares and people give us dirty looks and that, you know, no one, and God is saying, oh, don't you know that you are loved? My daddy loves you more than life itself. I love you more than life itself. I couldn't go on living without you. I want to be so close to you right now. I want to be there right with you. Father, as you are in me, I want to be in them. This is what God is offering us. This is what he's offering us. Prayer is not a place where we simply give petitions. Lord, this is what I want. This is what I need. Prayer is a place for us to become so intimately connected with God, for him to know us and for us to know him. Now, watch what happens in John 4. Go back to John 4. The woman says, I want this water. Christ realizes she doesn't get it, so he tells her to go get her husband. She's like, oh, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You had five. The one you're with right now is not your husband, right? She then goes on to say, you must be a prophet. This will tell you that what plagues us as Adventists has plagued God's people throughout history. You find out you're speaking to a prophet, someone who knows who you are, knows all your dirty secrets. There's nothing you can hide from them. They got you. You want to know what her next question is? What would your question be? You're speaking to a prophet. They know everything about you. You can't even lie because they know everything about you. What would your first question be? You want to know what her first question is? Hey, you Jews worship on this mountain. And you believe you're right for worship on this mountain and this temple. But we Samaritans, we worship on this mountain. Who's right? Oh, let me bring it home for you. I perceive you to be a prophet. Hey, we worship on Sabbath, on Saturday. They worship on Sunday. Who's right? Christ is trying to get personal, intimate with this woman, and she wants to get just theological. Our 28 fundamental belief. Somebody have a discussion with you, Christ. Because this is how we deflect. We don't really want to get real. The truth is not so much us understanding how to exegete properly a text in Greek. When the Bible says that the Holy Spirit would reveal all truth to us, the truth is not about Scripture. The truth is about us. The truth is God revealing who we are. Not revealing how the Old Testament connects with the New Testament, and now you guys in Sabbath school lesson can fill in all the blanks and feel pretty good because look at you, you knew all the answers. The truth is about who you are and who he is. Prayer is an opportunity for you to be real and for God to be real with you. The problem is we don't want to be real. So we've come to a church where it's supposed to be a hospital, but none of us want to act like we're patients. The doctor wants to see you and treat you. You're like, I'm good, doc. I'm good. Well, let me say, no, you don't need to treat me. Well, let me, no, I'm good. I got this. Everybody in church, I got this. I'm good. How are things going? Days are going great. Happy Sabbath. How's your family? Family's great. Everybody's great. Everybody's good. Everybody's good. How are you doing? Your marriage is good? My marriage is good too. We're all great. Happy Sabbath. Great. We'll see each other next week. Great, great. And nobody gets help. Hey, really, man, my daughter right now is kind of struggling. She doesn't know really who she is right now. She's kind of trying to, she thinks she's, you know, she's into girls, and I don't know what to do about that. And see, we don't even want to talk about that. You're nervous right now, especially with me holding the mic. What's he going to say next? No. Don't you know what's going on in the conference right now, Pastor? We don't need to talk about these issues. That's the problem with our church. Nobody wants to talk. And once somebody starts to speak up and say, let's talk about these things, they're demonized. How dare they? If God can allow war in heaven, if God can allow free speech in heaven, how can we not allow it in our church? The Greek word in Revelation 12 is polemos. There was war in heaven. The word is polemos, which is a war of words. God said, Lucifer, Your turn. You talk. God allowed the tree of knowledge of good and evil to be in the middle of the garden, right next to the tree of life. And I know, again, because the way our minds are wired and the way we've been taught, oh, it was a test. God was trying to find out if Adam and Eve could be trusted. Adam and Eve could have found any way to get off that island. When God told them what to eat, and it wasn't cows or chickens, amen? Oh, yeah, you don't want to go there. Yeah, you don't want to go there. You like to bring up Ellen White, but when you get to this point, oh, you know, the Bible, we got to stick with the Word. The Word says what is permissible. There's a lot of things that God permitted in Scripture that weren't good for you. Hello? But when God gave them their diet, Adam and Eve could have said, you know what? You know, that squirrel looks good. I'm going to eat it. And guess what? Sin would have entered the world. God said to Adam and Eve to procreate, and Adam could have been like, nah, I'm good. I mean, Eve is all right. But that hippo. And sin would have entered the world, right? And then Eve could have said, oh, that's messed up. You going to go for her and not for me? I'm going to kill you. And sin would have entered the world. There were many ways sin could have entered the world. They could have decided they weren't going to tend to the garden. They wouldn't work at all. They could have decided, you know what? We're not going to take the weekend off. I know you gave us a day to rest. We're going to work right through that day. And sin would have entered the world. Sin could have entered the world anyway, not just by the tree of knowledge of good. Anyway, they could have decided to step outside of the blueprints that God had given them, and sin would have entered the world. Just because it entered through the tree of knowledge of good and evil doesn't mean that was the only way. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, what's beautiful about it, it was a place of trust and transparency. It was God saying to Adam and Eve, listen, I want you to know, not everybody thinks I'm a good guy. Not everybody thinks I should be president of the universe. So if you want to listen to his speech, he's going to be campaigning here with this tree. You can watch his commercials, his infomercials. You can listen to his movie script. You can do all, but I'm just letting you know, if you follow him, if you vote for him, it will lead to death. I'm just letting you know, don't trust him. But I'm not going to put parental lock on the cable. Don't go to that channel. It'll mess you up. But I'm going to trust you with the keys to the car. That's what the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because could you imagine if Adam and Eve were like, hey, Jesus, we were talking to one of the angels. They said there's a guy named Lucifer. We don't talk about him. Well, I just, no, But I heard he can sing. Don't ever bring his name up again. Okay. Would that have built trust? Or what if while the serpent was talking, one of the angels had a sniper rifle and took him out? And God said, hey, I just saved y'all. Man, he was about to spread some serious lies. What if your husband came running home, walked into the living room and said, honey, someone's about to call right now, all right? Don't listen to her. She's just telling a bunch of lies. In fact, I'm just going to unplug the phone right now. Wives, how would you handle that situation? What are you afraid of? If you're telling the truth, you shouldn't have anything to hide, right? Auntie Ellen says in Desire of Ages, she says, and you guys should read these two chapters, they're amazing. It is Finished and Calvary, two chapters in Desire of Ages are absolutely amazing. She says that had Satan and his sympathizers been taken out as soon as they left heaven, she says it would not have been apparent to the angels who had remained that it was sin that destroys. They would have thought it was God who killed. Hey, man, don't you ever disagree with him. You ever disagree with him, he's going to take your head off. No. She said, then sin would have been a seed of doubt would have remained, and sin could have sprouted up again. So God had to allow Lucifer to build his kingdom, do his thing, so they would know it's not him. It's just sin. It is the wages of sin that lead to death. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a place of transparency. It was about being real. God was going to be real with you, real with you. He told his disciples in John 15, I have told you everything. That's why I call you friends, not servants. For everything the Father has made known to me, I have made known to you. And the stuff that he hasn't told you yet, he promises he'll tell you down the road. I have more to tell you, but y'all couldn't handle it right now. So trust me on this one. But the Holy Spirit, he'll let you know. Right? I got more to tell you right now, Pete. I got more to tell you, but Pete, I can't tell you right now because you probably would run. But let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you one day. God wants to be real with you. Open up heaven and reveal all of its secrets. Paul says there's mysteries and secrets, but God has revealed them to us. He wants to be transparent with you. Even the whole part of, oh, you know, God is up here. You can't understand. Don't try to figure him out. God never said, don't try to figure me out. God said, I'd rather my people know me than offer sacrifices to me. Jeremiah 9, he says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the strong man in his strength, not the rich man in his riches, but if anyone has need to boast, let them boast in this, that they know and understand me. God wants to be understood. He wants to be known, and he wants to know you, and he wants to understand you. That's why he came a long way and arrived here so that he, as your high priest, can say, I got you. I got you. I've been there. I know what that's like. I know what that's like. No, I get that. I was there. Prayer is an opportunity for us to be real. Now, I know you're going to say to me, but Pastor Henderson, God already knows everything. Why do I need to be upfront and real with him? When Adam and Eve had sinned, it's very interesting. They hid. And when God came looking for them, think about that, looking for them. Looking. If you're God and you know everything, what do you need to look for, right? You just show up in their hiding place. Boo. But this is where we don't understand God. As much as God is Superman, God often relates to us as Clark Kent. Although he is all-powerful, all-knowing, he will stand at the door and do what? Does he have the key? Does he have the strength to kick the door down? But he's a gentleman. He stands and he knocks. He could be like your parents have done sometimes, and I apologize on their behalf, going into your room, get into your personal stuff, reading your journal, because y'all gonna play God. We want to make sure we know what's going on in their lives. But God doesn't roll like that. He stands at the door and he knocks. If anyone opens up, he will come in. Adam and Eve, where are you? And God waited for them to open up. I wonder what he would have done if they didn't answer. Knowing God the way I know him, I think he would have been a gentleman and said, I'll come back later when you want to talk. That's God. That's God. That's why prayer is so powerful. How did your day go? Well, God, you know you were there. Whoa, no. I want to hear from you. I didn't open up your diary. Tell me what's in your heart. Share with me. Let me know you. But Lord, you know the hair count on my head. I know what color clothes you're wearing. Listen, that's superficial knowledge. I want to know you. Share with me your anger, your frustrations. Tell me why you don't believe in me, why you're cynical. Tell me how I have failed you and you keep thinking I'm failing you. Be real with me. The reason why Job was honored at the end of the book is not because what Job said was right. He didn't say what was right. Please, don't. I know God says, my servant Job spoke of me correctly, but we're not understanding the context. It wasn't speaking correctly as far as factual information because Job was well off, way off. I mean, really bad. I mean, the stuff he said was so off that God had to check him in chapter 38 and 39 and 40 and 41. That's why in 42, Job is like, I'm sorry. I repent in dust and ashes. My bad. I thought I knew. I had only heard of you, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. But what God says is I honor Job because Job was real with me. He did not hide his anger. He did not hide his heart from me. He opened up. Was he wrong? Yes. But was he real? Yes. And that's why I honor. While you guys were just having theological discussions, acting like the world is perfect. And that's what we do. Oh, honey, I know, dying of cancer, but God has a way. He knows what he's doing right now. You don't understand now, but one day you'll understand. He'll make it all clear. We just have all this theological jargon that just makes people even hurt more. God has a reason for your divorce. Let's just put your hand in his. And God is like, I have no reason for this. I hate divorce too. Sin is unreasonable, and it will mess you up. It'll even mess God up. But be real with him. tells the woman, after her theological question, we're closing on this, after her theological question, Jesus says, the time is coming and has come when you will not worship on this mountain or that mountain, but you will worship God the way he's meant to be worshiped, in spirit, which we are not very good at, church. And spirit is not emotions. In spirit and in truth. That's where we're comfortable. We want to stay right there. Which mountain? Stay in the truth. Which mountain? Just tell us which mountain. Which day? Which day? Which foods? Which foods? In spirit and in truth. Not this mountain or that mountain. Not that denomination or this denomination. In spirit and in truth. Family, God is wanting to have a real experience with you. You know the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 who were wise and the 5 who were foolish. The 5 who were wise and foolish were all a part of the same team, all a part of the same church, all got the same program, all knew the invitation, what it said, and what time the wedding was going to begin. And you know what? They were prepared. Each one of them was prepared. Each one of them was perfectly prepared to make it to the wedding on schedule, on time, and have their oil last in their lamps. They were exact. Lord, what must I do to be saved? But the Bible says there was another group, the wise ones, who said, hey, we never know. He may come in 5 years. He may come in 100 years. We don't know. We're just going to make sure we have oil. Sister White says the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. They just basically said this, we just want more of Jesus. It really wasn't about when the wedding started for them. It was just about more of the Spirit. When you have the Spirit, dates of when Christ come are irrelevant. Because eternal life is that you know him. And when you begin to know him, when does eternal life start for you? When does the kingdom of God start for you? When does heaven begin for you? You're in it for the oil and not for the celebration. You're in it for the oil and not heaven. You're in it for the oil and not the crown and the white robes and all the accolades. You're in it for the oil. So the 5 wise ones, they grab more oil. And the 5 foolish ones, they didn't have enough. The bridegroom tarries. They all fall asleep. They're awakened by, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The 5 foolish ones wake up. Their fire's going out. They begin to panic. And they say, can we have some of yours? Can we get in on your relationship with Christ? You know, and they're like, yo, look at, you got to have your personal relationship. That's what they were saying. They weren't being selfish. You got to have your own personal relationship. Don't try to piggyback on the pastor. Have you had an encounter with God? Do you know him for yourself? Not what your grandma said or your grandpa said or the elder. Do you know him for yourself? We can't give you what we have because it's personal. It's different. Elijah's experience is different than Moses' experience. Moses heard God speaking through the fire, heard him speaking through the earthquake, heard him speaking through the wind, and the whole entire mountain shook. And Elijah was out there and he's like, yo, I don't hear him in the fire, and I don't hear him in the wind, and I don't hear him in the earthquake. But Elijah heard him in a still, small voice. It was personal. It was unique for his experience. Your personal relationship with Jesus is just that. It's personal. So the 5 foolish ones, what made them foolish is not that they didn't have extra oil. What made them foolish is they went to go buy some. And they came back to the party, knocking on the door. And they heard, who are you and where do you come from? I cannot let you in, for I do not know you. They weren't allowed in, not because they didn't have enough oil, and not because they were too late. They were not known. But Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not perform many miracles in your name? And did we have many 10 revivals? And didn't we have, and didn't we, and did... You didn't know me, bro, because if you knew me, you wouldn't even lead with that, did I not? If you knew me, you would have shown up at the party even without oil, knowing I would have given you oil. My grace is sufficient. You clearly do not know me. I had wedding garments waiting here at the door for those who did not have enough. The thief on the cross will be in the kingdom, not because of what he did, but because of who he knew. It's so important, family. It is not what we know. It's who we know. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 3, if we continue to sin, it proves only one thing. We don't know him. So may prayer be that for you. Our text this morning was taken from Exodus 33. Exodus 33 is such a powerful text because God starts off by saying, I will drive out all your enemies and I will make sure you get to the promised land. But I will not go with you myself. For you are a stubborn people. We wouldn't get along. And Moses says, wait a second. Who's taking us? If you're not going, who's taking us? And you told me that you know me. So if you know me and you have favor, I found favor in your eyes, wait a second, we can't go. We're not leaving unless you go with us. He says, Lord, teach me your ways so that I may know you. Teach me your Sabbath that I may know you. Teach me the 28 or maybe 35 one-day fundamental beliefs that I may know you. Teach me all this stuff, all in your word, that I may know you. Because the promised land won't be the promised land if you don't go with us. Heaven won't be heaven if you don't go with us. There's someone here today that wants to take their relationship to the next level. Prayer has become personal now. It's a place for you to have an encounter with God, to be real. Not about praying in formulaic ways, but being real with God. That you learn to be real with God and you learn to be real with one another. He already knows you got issues, so why are you trying to hide? Be upfront. Church family, be a safe place for people who have been married 5 times and the one they're with right now is not even their husband. Be a safe place for people who are struggling with their identity. I know you don't want to talk about these things, but this is real life. People who are wondering who they are, struggling with their sexuality. Be a safe place for them to have these conversations here. Please. I know you're going to say, but Pastor, we don't want people to be comfortable here and feel like they're affirmed in their mess. You don't have to affirm them if you disagree with them. I'm not telling you to affirm them. I'm telling you to accept them for who they are and where they are right now. Sister White says that sanctification is a work of a... Oh, you know that. So if sanctification is the work of a lifetime, why are you trying to get them to work it out today? Let them begin the process here. Let the Holy Spirit that God promised to give them, let the Holy Spirit do the hard work that you can't do. You can't give them a new heart and a new mind. Only God can. You can't put God's Spirit in them. Only God can. You can't sprinkle clean water on them. Only God can. You don't know the first thing about heart surgery, so get out of the surgery room. At best, be one of the attendants that works with the surgeon. Let this be a safe place for people to work through their stuff, because the world will not be kind to them. But may you be a place where they find kindness. Can that happen? If that's where you are, you want God to be personal with you, you want to be personal with God, you want to know him, and you want him to know you. And as a result, it becomes safe for everyone to be known. If that's what you want, I'm going to ask you to simply stand to your feet. Because you're standing saying, I'm going to be a safe person, right? A safe person. Again, this doesn't mean you agree with people's stuff, okay? I don't know why you know how people I sit down with I don't agree with? If you and I sit down at lunch in a few minutes, I can guarantee you the number of things we don't agree on. Some of you, you may think I'm more legalistic than you. You listen to some of the things that I believe. But you know what? That shouldn't stop us from loving each other and being a part of the same body. Some may think I'm a little bit too far to the left. Pastor, you're loving too much. You're showing too much grace. And you wait. You're going to give people a license to sin. I don't give people a license to sin. First of all, I don't even know how to do that. I don't even know what that means. Nobody's ever waited for permission to sin. They sin because they're sinners. But I know a Savior. And I know he's the only one that can make them well.